James chapter 8. While you're doing that, it'll give me an opportunity to welcome those of you that are just seeing us on YouTube and joining in with our worship service, and those that are listening by audio through our website. So we so much appreciate y'all joining us, and we appreciate y'all here being in a place to publicly, unashamedly worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, let me get verse 33 in as well. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather. I like that. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. We have made it to another Easter, or as we prefer, Resurrection Day. The CEOs are attending churches today. Christmas, Easter onlys. CEOs. Yeah. Well, it's sort of like the Jews who only attended Passover and the Day of Atonement at the temple. But for me, though, I don't care why you've come to the worship service. I'm just glad you did. And I'm glad you're here for whatever reason. I'm thankful for each person that's also watching or listening to this service remotely in their homes or cars. If you're driving, I hope you're only listening. But I'm glad you're listening today and for days on into the future that you may be listening to this. You've given us a half an hour or so, y'all hush, of your time, and we so much appreciate that and ask that you consider the truth of God about himself and us as he has revealed it in his word. So I pray that you would be challenged to reconsider your position if you are outside of the family of God and have never considered salvation. Or you've never considered if the church that you belong to is submitted to the Word of God. Never before have the choices been more clear. The first choice is no choice. It's just to live life the best you can, to get by and to set goals and plans, to be financially wealthy and independent. Good luck with that. To be perfectly healthy, to never have any problems in your marriage, big good luck with that. To always be happy, that's, you know, just live life as it comes and make do the best you can. To be fairly good and right in your own mind and in your own judgment, which of course you have never, ever been wrong. So that's a really good position to be in. You're just the regular old Joe and Sally anybody. You see no reason for this church stuff. Plus, you're too busy with your life and what you want to do to be bothered. Easter is a day that you're just aggravated that so many stores are closed today and you have to be inconvenienced. I am so appreciative of the stores that did take a stand and close today, and I appreciate that, and let them know it too. The second choice is atheism. There is no God. Human beings are merely evolved higher animals with a brain, and that's God. And that, along with the universe, the world, and life, are just freak accidents that happen for no reason or purpose. The only thing that was created is their science, that they worship along with themselves. Today means nothing to them except as a joke. Third choice is human religion. There is a God, but he, she, or it was created by human beings to conform to their theology and beliefs. In the last 100 years, Christianity has been allowed to be added to the list of world religions as just another tradition, just another way, just another path to God. The Bible was changed or set aside as antiquated and irrelevant in order to deal with the more complex modern issues in order to qualify to be in that list. Jesus has been stripped of his deity. His miracles are explained away as just mere ignorant superstitions because his followers were not enlightened as we are today. He was a good man, but he was just a man that had a close relationship with God who became a martyr, and his followers developed a new religion based on their Jewish teachings. And today, they explain away the bodily resurrection as a spiritual resurrection where Jesus lives on in the memories of his followers. And the fourth choice is Christianity as is revealed in the Bible, that a church is submitted to. You do have to make a choice. To not make a choice is to make a choice. That's choice number one. Sin and rebellion against God and His Word in all of human creation since Adam has separated us from God, who created and designed all life, the world, and the universe for His revealed and stated purpose. There is a purpose, but it lies with God for our life and all lives and the entire universe. Only God's direct intervention could remove that separation from us and God. And John 3:16 summarizes what God the Father did. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4 summarizes what God the Son did, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That third component of the gospel, that he rose again, that's what we are recognizing and celebrating today and every day. Had he remained dead, there would have been nothing to celebrate because we would still be in our sins, condemned by the law of God, and forever separated from him and his heaven. To rise or not to rise? That's the question that's being asked today. Did he rise or did he not rise? That's being asked by the liberal, progressive religionists today. And they ask, how can this be when it contradicts our science God, our philosophy God, and our thinking? Which is why Romans chapter 10, verse 9 is the test of faith that salvation has taken place. It states, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Your intellect will never get you there. For those groups, there's nothing really more to say or to prove. Abraham is speaking to the rich man in hell from his side in the chamber of paradise, with a gulf, with a chasm separating them, where the Old Testament saints were before the resurrection. He just asked if Abraham would send a messenger to his five brothers who were still living to warn them about this place of torment that he was in. Abraham said, they have the word of God. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, oh no, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. In which Abraham said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, if they hear not the truth of the scriptures, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. To reject the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is to reject the gospel. To reject the gospel is to reject God and His only way that He's given us to have our sins forgiven and to remove its penalty and its condemnation. I beg you, I urge you not to do that, nor to choose those other groups that deny the scriptures or set them aside. Be honest with God and be honest with yourself. Listen closely to the truth of the gospel and respond to it in repentance and belief before it's too late to do so. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ has nothing to say to those who reject it and dismiss it as a fable. But to those who believe, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. It speaks to us this morning in a powerful way. Go back to the first chapter of Romans and see how it begins. The last part of the first verse of chapter 1, Paul said that he was separated unto the gospel of God. Verse 2 said that was promised in the Old Testament. And then verse 3, this gospel of God is concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. With power. Verse 16 of the gospel. It said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then for the rest of the chapter and chapter 2, he describes the desperate condition that people are in and under as a result of sin and defiance against God. Chapters 3 and 4 of Romans explains God's way of salvation from that condition that's just been described by using the legal term justification. Justification is the blotting away of a charge of sin. If I have been arrested and indicted and proved in a court guilty, I have a record that stays with me the rest of my life and goes past my life. That crime has been recorded and is available to anyone who has access to it. If I am a juvenile, that record only stays until I'm 18. And then that record, all of the crimes I committed as a juvenile are expunged. They're removed from the record so that when someone looks up the record that even has access to it, they will find absolutely no charge, no recorded crimes to my account. That's justification. When God opens the books and He looks under our account, there is nothing written but blank pages. Right? The record has been expunged. It's the exact opposite of condemnation. God declares us not only forgiven, but absolutely righteous by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. He took our sin and paid for it completely with His death and the shedding of His blood, which satisfied completely the justice of God in my place. So all that remains for us to enter into that position again in Romans 10, verse 9, he said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, because for the heart, with the heart a man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, he said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall be delivered, shall be rescued from under the condemnation of the law. And then the third verse of John chapter 3 summarizes what God the Holy Spirit does. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Water baptism or communion or confirmation or church membership does not do it. Only the Holy Spirit can join you to Christ, can baptize you into Christ, can place you into Christ, and Christ join or place or baptize the Holy Spirit into us. That takes place at salvation. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. If you did not receive the Holy Spirit from Jesus Christ at salvation, you've never been born again. You've never been right with God. You have not been justified with God, because we do not have the power to produce righteousness and perfection. Only God has that power to save us and deliver us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, with that background and introduction, we can get started. Those of you who can't see or hear, that was nervous laughter in the background. I draw your attention here in Romans chapter 8, back to our text in verse 34. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Yea, rather, the resurrection has much to say to us. The chapter begins with no condemnation, and it ends with no separation from the Lord. The subject of chapter 8 of Romans is the absolute assurance and confidence with being eternally justified from all sin. Absolute assurance that if I were to die right now, I would at the blink of an eye be in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's not my personal belief. That's not a denominational belief. That's what the Word of God says. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says. In John chapter 11, John asked Martha, he said, do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? He that believes in me shall never die. That assurance comes from God, not from us. In verse 14 of chapter 8 of Romans. He said, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's where our assurance of salvation comes from the Holy Spirit who has birthed us. It's God that has saved us and gets us from point A at the new birth to salvation to heaven. Our destiny is sure. It's been determined beforehand in the will of God. Or another word for that, it has been predestined by God. Verse 29 says, he said, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. A lot of confusion over that because theology has confused the word of God. The predestination is to be conformed to the image of his son, verse 29 says, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We've been predestined to the image of Jesus Christ, to be conformed to that. Verse 30 says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Glorification takes place in heaven when the work of the Holy Spirit is completed and we stand complete and perfect in him. It's a complete package. The Lord determined this before the creation of the world. Until you come to him in repentance and belief, you are predestined to be eternally separated from him in a place called hell. That's your destiny that you're born with. Now, whichever destiny you have is by your choice. Sorry, Mr. Calvin. Verse 28 says that between salvation and heaven, we are serving out a job, a service, a responsibility according to his purpose, according to his will. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1 says that we are to walk worthy of that vocation wherewith we're called. That's between salvation and heaven. God has saved us for a purpose, not just that we would have eternal life and that we would be with him throughout all eternity in heaven, but there's a purpose here and now. There is a spiritual job that we're called of God to do. And there's going to be people lost and saved, some well-meaning, some not, who are going to oppose you and accuse you of not being saved, or that a sin has taken that salvation away, or that a sin has taken away the calling of God on your life that he has called you to do. And so they say you're now disqualified from doing what God has called you to do. Verse 31, what shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God has saved us, it has been predetermined that we're going to heaven. If God has not saved us, if we've rejected the gospel, it's been predetermined that we will, when we die, go to hell. No other choice, only those two places. What's God's will? That every human being be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you don't, it's because you've rejected the truth. So what shall we then say to these things? Verse 31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who is in charge of our salvation? Who is in charge of our sanctification and conformity to Jesus Christ? Who causes all things to work together for good to us that love him and are called according to his purpose? So then, verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, of God's chosen, of God's saved? Who can do that? There's three who's here of challenge. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemns in verse 34? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 35. Who can do that? He answers the three questions. He said, it is God that justifies. Verse 34, he said, it is Christ that died, yea, rather, is risen again, and who is even at the right hand of God, and who also makes intercession for us. Verse 35, the answer to who shall separate us from the love of Christ, he asks, shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword? No, as it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Because for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't give anybody power over you to say that you are condemned after God has saved you. Don't give anybody power over you to say that you cannot obey and do the will of God and what he's called you to do because you've committed a sin. If a church says that sin separates you from salvation or from service, you are in the wrong church. You're listening to the wrong voice. You're listening to the accuser of the brethren, the father of lies, instead of the father of truth. Christ died, verse 34 says, to remove us from all condemnation and judgment and accusations. Does that mean Christ smiles at sin in his people? Absolutely not. But you go behind the barn and get corrected as a son from a father who loves you. It doesn't end the relationship. Christ died, yea, rather, that is risen again. The resurrection explains why he died. In order to declare us righteous in justification, Christ is at the right hand of God. He's ascended, victorious over sin, Satan, the penalty of God, the death, and the hell. He sat down. Because it is finished. And then it says he also makes intercession for us in verse 34. It's never ending. Any accusation that we are unworthy to serve him or that a sin is unforgiven and we cannot go to heaven is absolutely impossible. His shed blood answers any and all charges. Enjoy your salvation. Don't wait until you get to heaven. Enjoy it now. It's eternal. That's why it's called eternal life. It never ends. If it ends, you never had eternal life. Enjoy your calling that God has you doing. Because the Bible said the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't say, oops, I shouldn't have called you to do that. He didn't make a mistake in calling you to Russia, Mark. What a time to announce that you've got the return flight. During a time of rejoicing that God is going to do what He is going to do despite the whole world rising up against it. Always keep before you, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Hallelujah. To rise or not to rise, He rose. Because of that, these old mortal bodies one day are going to be changed, and we will rise to meet Him in the air and be rejoined to our soul and spirit that's already been in His presence. Until then, until we rise to meet Him, may we rise up and carry out His will that He has called us to do. He is risen. Now, live like it. Father, we thank You this morning that we do have something to celebrate, that the world does not have a clue. Lord, we have been given assurance from Your Word and from the indwelling Holy Spirit inside of us that we have done what You ask us to do in Your terms of reconciliation. Sick of our sin, sick of the consequences of it, disgusted, aggravated, frustrated. Lord, we've come to the cross. And we sued for peace, for reconciliation, for forgiveness, freely admitting our guilt. And Lord, we ask You to forgive us and to come into our heart and life and save us. Lord, it was just a desire to have You in our life. It was not the words, it was not us standing on one foot, it was not us going through a ritual or ceremony, it was simply looking to You for salvation. And Lord, You saved us. And Lord, we've never gotten over it and never will. Now, Lord, we ask that we be used of You to fulfill Your purpose in saving us, that we would live out the design for life that You originally meant for us to live, in Your will and in Your word. And Lord, in that we find the joy that we could never find in ourselves or in the world, or definitely not in sin. We found the peace, we found the contentment, and even the fulfillment of serving You that we could never in a job or in a relationship or in an activity or hobby. Lord, the world and sin leaves us empty and thrown in a garbage can somewhere. But Lord, You take us up. You've cleansed us with Your word and with Your blood. You've set our feet on a rock out of the miry pit that You pulled us out of. Lord, You established our goings. You led us in the path that You want us to walk in. You've guided us, and Lord, You have a great purpose for our life now to live out and to fulfill, and we have You to thank for it. And that's why we're here this morning. We're here, Lord, not to be seen. We're here not because this is the thing to do. We're here to publicly worship you and love you and thank you and praise you for what you have done in our lives and in the life of this church. We acknowledge that it's been your power, it's been your word, it's been your wisdom and your Holy Spirit that has accomplished everything, Lord, that we've experienced. And Lord, we are just acknowledging that today. Lord, what a time today looks back on. Lord, what a joy to realize, Lord, that because you're alive, we are alive forevermore. Just as we died with you, we rose with you. We're seated together, Ephesians 2 says, already seated together with you in heavenly places. Lord, we are eternally joined to you. And we look forward to what you have for us remaining in our individual lives and in the life of the church before you take us out. Lord, we can't wait to see what the kingdom's going to be like for 1,000 years. Lord, we can't see what it's going to be like in the new city and beyond Revelation chapter 22, what all you've got for us. Lord, I can't wait, but in the meantime, I'm going to enjoy you as near as I can right now. In this life, in this day that you give me, and I so appreciate it, and I pray, Lord, I'd show it with the way I live. Thank you for these that are here. Thank you for these that have come this morning. Lord, those who do not know you, that do not have a personal relationship with you, I pray that would change this morning, and they would walk out of here a new creature by having received you as Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray your people won't be the same, that we'll serve you with a renewed zeal, that we'll rise up from here, Lord, that we will serve you with a greater purpose to glorify and to honor you and to lift up your name. Lord, whatever the need of the folks is, Lord, maybe they've been beaten up by the devil. Maybe they've been accused and they actually believed it. Lord, I pray they'd come put it back on the altar and leave it there. Lord, that once and for all they would hear your voice and follow your voice and get up and serve you in the place and in the job that you've called them to do. Spirit of God, have total liberty to move in and out of hearts. And may you draw folks to you this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.